Well, with all the sickness that has been going on, I've been holding this sermon until we have all the parents and all the children here, and I believe we have that. If this sounds familiar to you, this lesson, I renamed it and I reworked it, but there was a recent request concerning the sermon on this particular topic. So if you recognize some of it, it is from the passages that are there. Hopefully some new thoughts I put in for your consideration. It's not been more than 9 months ago or so that I brought a lesson in connection with this. But it was brought up again, and it's a good lesson to have. We're going to have noise during the lesson. And as I've mentioned, the noise from those little ones, that is the sound of a blessing. That's a sound of potential growth in this congregation. It's also the sound of responsibility. And I've entitled this lesson, Precious Gifts from God, Our Dear Children. And they really need to be viewed as that. And they need to be viewed as that from the standpoint of the responsibility of the parents. And not just parents only. We have quite a few grandparents in the audience also. There's a responsibility that we have in connection with the precious gifts of children that has been given by God. When we think about that, the children, our dear children, they are gifts from God. The psalmist says in Psalm 127 verse 3, Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You think back in time, and there were those that we have recorded for us in Scripture that were barren. And there was always sorrow in connection with that, and there were even adversaries that they had, other women that had children that looked down upon them because of the barrenness that was of the womb. It was something that women wanted. And it should be the situation today. The married woman would want children. It's not a command, but it is something that is there that is given by God, and something should be recognized that if there is that desire, they are a gift of the Lord. We sought by many, as we mentioned, as we look back in connection with Hannah in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, verse 2 and 11. And she made a vow to the Lord, of course, in connection with her barrenness. If you will give me a child, well, then I will give him to you to serve all the days of his life. And she did that. When we look, of course, there is the situation that exists in the world, not only back then, but also today. There are some without care for these gifts from God. We look over in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3. But know this, that in the last days grievous times will come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of God. When we think about that, we see that prevalent in our world today. And the reason that 60 million babies have been murdered by abortion, from the wants and desires of a selfish woman and sometimes a selfish man in connection with that. It's not the natural affection that God put within human beings. They fight against that in order to overcome that natural affection. They're fighting that natural affection, and thereby they're also fighting God. Thank goodness, though, there are good mothers that are in the world. When we look over in Matthew 18, verse 3 through 4, these gifts, these children, are presented to us as examples of what we are to be as children of God. In Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, truly I say to you, Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, didn't say become little children, but be like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The likeness here, of course, is in connection with being humble. And Jesus is using this, the children, the precious gifts from God, in connection with their humility of what we are to have also. And when we think about that, that shows just how precious they are. That God, Christ Jesus, would use them as examples for us. A brother recently said, we're losing our children. How is it that we're losing our children? Well, sometimes by provocation. That is provocation by the parents. That they are being vexed. And in Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, do not provoke or vex your children lest they become discouraged. And that word vex there means to nag habitually. To nag habitually. There has to be, of course, order in the home. There has to be correction. There has to be discipline and instruction. But there also is not to be the continual nagging that is there toward a child. I knew a man one time that his father never had one good thing to say about him, even in public. As a matter of fact, he would make a public show. The father would make a public show of his son. And I'm not talking about his son as a child, but his son as a grown man, and continued to do that throughout his lifetime. And that man, as a son to his father, was vexed. He was provoked. Because there was never a good word to say. I go back and I think about my childhood, and something was instilled in me. I didn't totally live up to it, but it was instilled in me. There's not anything that you can't do. You can become anything you want to become. And I may have become what I wanted to become, maybe not as good as I wish I was, as I am, but better. I need to be better than what I am. But it was instilled in my mind that you can do anything. There was the positive message that was given by my father. And there are those that are opposite to this. So we're not to be involved with provoking our children as Christians, or no one is supposed to be, with these gifts that are from God. That continual nagging, that running them down and so forth. That's not to be part of the rearing process. It is to be that which is positive. And then also, we are losing our children because of lack of discipline. Daryl mentioned the prison where he, I, and Doug taught. And I brought lessons in connection with this also there. Because the vast majority of them come from a broken home. And in connection with that broken home, the majority of the time there was not the father figure that was there. And it permeated down through the rearing of the child because of that broken home. And discipline was not applied. And because of that, and as I mentioned to those men that were there at that prison, many of you are in here because you did not receive discipline when you were a child. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Solomon says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I can remember times in which my physical discipline was more prompt than what it was. I always hated to hear while we were in the car, 100 miles from home, wait until we get home. That was tough. But the discipline is supposed to be there. And without that discipline, well, then it leaves a child, of course, to do his own will. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And so discipline is to be involved. And that lack of discipline is the reason that many children are being lost. And especially in connection with being reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction. I think back in connection with this, and of course with Eli. And I believe I have that in this lesson, but I want to bring it out now. Eli's sons were sons of Belial. And the word Belial that is used there, we see several times in the Old Testament, means worthlessness. They were worthless. They were priests. Eli was high priest, and they were priests. And not only did they steal the sacrifices, the offerings that were being brought to them to offer for the people in connection with their sin, they also committed fornication and adultery right there by the tabernacle. They were worthless. And Eli addressed the situation. But the way that he addressed it was just giving them the known facts already that everybody knew, that they knew and everybody knew of their worthlessness. And he didn't do anything to correct them. He just reminded them of their actions that were wrong, but really no correction. And there were consequences of that. Those consequences led to the death, actually, in a sense, death of all three, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And so there has to be that correction. And the reason being is that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. A child left to his own. To his own devices without correction and so forth, there will be foolishness that is involved. Because they're not being led spiritually. And so as Christians, we are to lead those children in a way that will be spiritual and in connection with God. Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. That is not believed in today's world. I can tell you, and I'm sure that some of you went through the experience also, unless you were a much better child than I was. Disobedience at school didn't mean that the correction that I received there, usually with a paddle, was over. Because those teachers called my dad before I got home, and then I got another whooping when I got home. And I will tell you, and of course it's a cliche that many people look at today and say that it is just a cliche, but it taught me a lesson. I needed it. I deserved it. And I look back now and I appreciate it. I appreciate it. That correction that is there. And he says, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And that is from the ways of foolishness, of the ways of the world. And then also, they are gifts from God, and we're losing our children by parents not considering outcomes. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. There God says to Israel, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for well-being and not for calamity, in order to give you a future and a hope. And parents, in rearing the child, need to have outcomes in mind and consideration. The way that I handle my child, the way that I discipline my child, the allowances that I make with my child or my children. What are the potential outcomes in connection with that? There are those that say, well, one thing does not lead to another. But I will tell you, the majority of the time, those that say that don't have children. They understand that which is not corrected can lead to other things. And God has a plan. He has a plan not only for us, he has a plan for those children, and that plan that is given, of course, is for them to be brought up in God's stead. By not being raised in dedication to the Lord is another way that we're losing our children. There are parents that want to be friends with their children. And I think that takes place, but it's sometimes much further down the line, much further down in our future. My dad didn't live long enough for me to consider him my friend. He was my father. I'm going to guess, and if I'm wrong, Doyle, you can tell me later. Your father lived for many years. And I'm going to say that there was the potential for you to be his friend and him to be your friend in your adult life. And the same thing's taking place with you, Wayman. And that's a natural outcome, I believe, as time goes on, if time is allotted. But there are those that want to be friends to their children while they're young. You can't be. You can't be and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't be if there's going to be correction. You can't do that if there's going to be instruction, because they will recognize you then as an equal rather than as one that is to be honored. And so when we think about this, this goes back, of course, with Hannah in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. She gave Samuel, Hannah did, her first son and the only son up to that point, because she had been barren, to the Lord, as she had promised. She dedicated that child to the Lord. We remember, of course, the outcome in connection with that. Hannah then was blessed more. After that, with more children. But that needs to be in the mind of why people are losing their children to the world and away from the Lord, because they've not been raised in dedication to the Lord. That must take place. There are these children, these gifts from God, they are responsibilities, and they are sponges. You think back, they will learn. You think back, Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that we were to teach to them to their children. The responsibilities there that were under the old law was to teach God's commandments to the children so that they would know what God's will was. They weren't left to find out on their own. They were already in covenant relationship in the Mosaical period of time, but they had no knowledge of God. They needed to be taught about God. And the same thing is true today. They're not in covenant relationship with God. They're in a safe condition, but they know nothing of God except it be for the parents. I will just add in connection with that. Thankfully, we have classes here that are conducted two times a week. Once on Sunday morning, once on Wednesday. Parents, that is not enough. And that is not the full extent of your responsibility just getting them here. There's more to it than that. When we think about this and them learning, of course, think back to Abraham. Abraham's lie about Sarah in Genesis 20th chapter and verse 2. She's my sister. You don't think that children are sponges. Well, look at what Jacob did also in the 26th chapter and verse 7. He did the same thing. And so we look at this, we understand they're sponges and they're ready to learn. What is it that we are feeding them to learn? What is it that we are giving them to soak up in their minds? And that they are a responsibility in connection with those that are Christians to teach them concerning God. Teach them concerning their actions, concerning their morals, concerning their dress, concerning all things, in light of them being accountable not only to the parent, but also to God. And that needs to be taught. And Sunday morning and Wednesday evening is not enough. It must be done at home also. They must be taught. You look, of course, and we continue on. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, you shall teach them to your sons, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you are walking along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. It was a commandment at that time to do that continually, to teach the children continually. Is that different today? I'll submit to you that, as we will be seeing Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in just a moment, that raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord has that aspect of continual teaching within it. And not a parent checking the box, I've got them there on Sunday, I've got them there on Wednesday, so that's enough. No, that's not enough. That's not enough. They are also, these gifts from God, they're time consuming. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, is worse than an unbeliever. I know that the direct context here is about benevolence to those that are in need, but it is in connection with the family. And I will make an application with this particular passage in connection with the responsibility that parents have in consideration of time. I will tell you that many of you have jobs that are very demanding, that take a lot of time. And whenever you get away from that job and want some rest and so forth, understand that if you are a parent, the responsibility of the precious gifts from God, the children that you have, or even the child that you have, that responsibility doesn't go away. It still exists. So the question you ask for yourself is, who will I put first? Will I put myself first? Will I indulge in my own desire, in my own wants, or will I be the parent that I am to be to my child, to my children, and give myself up and provide then for my child in the teaching and the training of the Lord? These gifts from God, our dear children, they look to the parents. Deuteronomy 5 verse 27, go near and listen to everything that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us everything that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will listen and do it. That was the attitude by Israel early on. They forgot that. But it's also an aspect of a child. They look to the parents. I will say that if the child is being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord for the father, that child looks at that father and he is the strongest father that ever was. He's the fastest. He's the smartest. He's the best. And for the mother, she is honored. She is the most loving, the most caring, and she is the smartest mother that there is. And no one is like their mother or their father. They look to the parents. They look to the parents. That's in consideration, of course, then, of what we're putting before them, our actions, our influence upon them. They want and need direction, but it must be the right direction. When we go back to Matthew, the 18th chapter, as the examples that are used of the children, and we see then in verse 5 that Christ says, "And whosoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." Unfortunately, sometimes marriages break up because of sin. Well, I will tell you, any time a marriage breaks up, it's because of sin. And then sometimes there are two parents that are on top opposite ends of the poles as far as their beliefs are concerned. And one of those parents, if they are not a godly parent, one with the best interests of the child in mind, not only the physical aspect, but also that spiritual aspect, Jesus is addressing that situation here in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And there will be those that will try to gain approval from their children, try to have them look at the one that's most important, the one that's right, and so forth. And they will, unfortunately, that's usually with the one that is in sin. And they will lead a child away from Christ and from the truth. This is what Jesus is speaking of here, I think, as far as application is concerned. I don't think he's necessarily talking about a small child, but the application exists in connection with this. Woe unto you if you lead these little ones away from the Lord. They are looking for true direction. The 86th Psalm in verse 11, "Teach me your ways, Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Let me ask you, just as a barometer for you, for your consideration, how many times during the week do you hear your child say anything about God? Anything about Jesus? Anything about the Bible? If you're not hearing that, that's a barometer for you to tell you that maybe you're not directing them truly. Maybe there's something more that they need. Maybe they need to hear more about God and Jesus and the Bible. And so that's a barometer for your consideration. They are also, these children, these our dear children, the gifts from God, they are opportunities to change the world. Have you ever thought about it this way? I did not until I studied this with my daughter one time. And I had made something, the statement of that there's sometimes it's the best to not have many children. And she reminded me of the 120th Psalm, verse 4 and 5. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And the application that I gained from that passage of Scripture is that these gifts from God, our dear children that are gifts from God, when raised correctly in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to have responsibility in glorifying God, they become just like instruments of war against those that are evil. And the more you have, the more evil is done away with. We have some here that have several children. Your quiver may not quite be totally full. Some of them are already full. But the ones that you have there, view those children as weapons of warfare on the cause of Christ. And raise them that way so that they will be that. When brought up spiritually, they are a crown, these children. Proverbs 17, verse 6, grandchildren are the crown of the old, and the glory of the sons is their fathers. 128 Psalm, verse 6, Proverbs, rather. Indeed, may you see your children's children. And it starts, that aspect starts with grandparents also. Now, understand, the responsibility is raising the children, and there should not be the provoking of the fathers to the children that have children to say, you have to raise them this way. They're their responsibility, not ours. But as grandparents, we have a responsibility in teaching Christ Jesus to them also. And we have a responsibility that if that's not taking place, we address that to their parents. Not necessarily in the way that they are corrected and so forth, but in the principle of teaching God to them. Consider Samuel once again. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 27 and 28, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition when I ask him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. And she was blessed in that, because she brought up Samuel to be a crown of glory, not only for herself, but also of the Lord. The child grew in stature, in favor both with God and men, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 26. And in the third chapter, verse 19 and 20, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. I want you to think about that. What is it that your children are going to be when they grow up? It's not necessarily a command that any of them be a teacher of God's word, a preacher of God's word, an elder, a good wife that supports all of those efforts and work. As a matter of fact, men, I don't believe, can really carry them out properly without the support of a good woman and a godly woman at their side. Are you raising them to where, if it is their desire, are you raising your children to where maybe he's the next the great preacher? She's the good wife to that man that is a great preacher. That they are sound in the faith. May not be a preacher whatsoever, but sound in the faith. And that by their example, they're teaching not only those that are around about them, but there is word that gets out about them. And their influence then is seen in the community and among brethren also. That these children have been raised to have children that will glorify God. Consider this. Make sure your children are well rested the night before the assembly. Let's talk about just the assembly right now. I've seen children come in and collapse on the pews before class. I understand that some of the younger ones that's going to take place, but I also have seen that where the parents have kept them out too late on Saturday night so that they are tired, they've not gone over their lessons. The last thing that is in consideration is going over the lessons that the child may have, and that they come, they're tired, they're not ready to serve God, and besides that, the parents are tired and they're not ready to serve God and worship God in spirit and in truth. And so, are you and your children rested well the night before? Do you make sure that their lessons for class prepared, and to use that preparation time to study with them? Not just giving them the paper or them having the paper and think that it's going to be completed, but you're working with them. Are you doing that? Do you read a few passages to them before bedtime and pray with them before the lights go out at night? Is the last thing that they hear before sleep? Before they sleep, the last thing they hear is God. Something about God. Do you monitor the TV shows and movies they watch? I will tell you that some of the most innocent shows and movies and so forth, that as far as the name is concerned, has contained within it defilement and blasphemy before God. I haven't seen the Barbie movie. I don't really know much about the Barbie movie, but I'm going to guess that there's something in there that is not godly. Are we inundating our child with those things because, boy, that 2 hours, 2.5 hours that they're there and they're watching that, I get to rest. Is the TV, is the movie house the babysitter? Well, let me tell you, if that's the case, then you have Hollywood raising your children. And you have national TV raising your children. And they are inundating us with all sorts of defilement and sin and degradation and blasphemy of God. That is their goal, and that's what is what they are putting forth. Don't let those things be the babysitter. And by the way, just while I'm on that, this is a pet peeve of mine. Whenever a mother has to go somewhere and the father says, well, I got to stay home and babysit. No, you're not staying home and babysit. It's your child. If there's another child and you bring them in, then you're babysitting that child. But you don't babysit your own children. They are yours. That's pet peeve. I don't know if you noticed that or not. The responsibility isn't just with the mother. It's with the father also. Consider their attire. What you teach them to wear now will get more flagrant if it is borderline as years go on. And you're going to have a battle to fight as years go on, unless you correct that early on. And I know it's not only with the girls, it's also with the boys. But probably more emphasis on the girls. Do we push them to be more mature at an earlier age than really we should? Let me tell you, there is nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, it is right for there to be innocence and naivety in a child. And where we allow the world to come and infiltrate their minds, we take away that innocence and that naivety that is there, present as should be. That certainly can lead then to troubles later on. Do you scrutinize their friends closely? I tell you, this is a big one. Especially friends that are of the world. There was a reason that God told Israel to remove the land, the promised land of the heathens. It was for the influence, the negative influence that they would have upon Israel. And we see that played out in the history of Israel. Do we think that was just an application to them? It's an application to us today to scrutinize their friends closely. And not only scrutinize their friends closely, but everything that they're doing. Well, I don't want to spy on my child. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. As a parent, you want to spy on your child. You don't want to know what they are involved in. You want to correct situations that are there that are not for their benefit. And get rid of those situations that are there that will lead them away from the Lord. Yes, you do. You want to spy in on your child. And that is not a bad thing. That is a responsibility of a parent. Teach them to love the Lord by the way also you conduct yourself. Do they behold a pious looking mother and father while they're here at this building and they see somebody else totally? Where have you leave this building? Or are you the same? Are you the same in that you work to serve the Lord and to glorify His name? Let us not lose them, because of some parents' lack of faithfulness, they will hear the children say, aren't we going to class? Aren't we going to church today? It's a shameful situation. And I'll tell you over time what will take place whenever they are ignored and then the mother or the father sends them to church or brings them to church. I don't want to go to class. I don't want to go to church. And that's the result from that. Plant the seed. This is a proverbial statement that is not, it is a generality. It's not an absolute fact. But train up a child in the way he would go, even when he grows older, he will not abandon it. On the other hand, when you don't train up a child in the way that he goes, there's nothing for him to abandon, and he is a child of the world, a child of devil. And so it's a general statement that is made by Solomon. Be that spiritual example. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." It is a wonderful thing that our children have today the opportunity to be educated. I will tell you, with my dad, whenever he reached second grade, that was enough for my grandfather right there. And he didn't let him finish second grade. He said, "We have work to do in the field. You're coming with me." Pulled him out of school. I will also tell you that that was something that was to the chagrin of my father, because he wanted an education. He didn't learn to read until much later in life, in his late teens and early 20s, and he taught himself to read by picking up some of the paperbacks back there in the 20s and 30s and reading it. It's a wonderful thing to have our children educated. But don't let the educators be the only education that they leave, and monitor that education and teach them. They will go to school, they will hear of evolution, they will hear of the Big Bang. They will not be taught as a theory, it will be taught as fact. And you have to counteract that with the truth. Be that spiritual example, and just as Timothy's grandmother and mother taught him, that's what we are to do with our children. By the way, there is not only the parent, but also the grandchild involved, grandparents involved in this. Give your gift that comes from God, the hope of salvation. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." I provided for them food, I provided for them clothing, I provided for them education. What about their salvation? What about their salvation? Provide that for them especially. Provide that for them especially. And the reason being, so they will pass that hope on, being arrows for God. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you." We have in these 3 points Timothy, in his rearing and in his later life as a teacher of God's Word. And that's what we should be aiming for with those arrows that we have. We have a lot of children in this congregation, and again, it is a blessing. It is a blessing. We have the children in this congregation that are being educated, and that's a blessing. But the greatest blessing of all is the education in the Lord. And are we fulfilling that education? Are we trying to give it over to somebody else? It's not their responsibility, it's ours. To teach them to look to the Lord. To raise them up in that nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe here, some here this morning that are not Christians. You have the teaching that is from the Lord, given to you in order to become a child of God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that that is a relationship that is described to us from God. Father, Son, Child. He uses that in connection with rearing and nurturing and caring and protecting. And if you're not a child of God, you don't have that. That protection that comes from God. But you can have it this morning by being baptized, submission of your sins, and starting to live for Him. Those of us here today, are we setting forth the example that we should First of all, as grandparents and parents, but also as other Christians before the children. Whenever there is that noise that takes place that sometimes interrupts, what's our attitude toward that? Is it, thank God that we have so many children in this congregation, or, boy, those parents need to shut those children up? Let it be all for the right reason. And let us have a quiver full of arrows in this congregation to fight the enemy. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.